For those who showed up for the 10:15 Mass, I'm Father Bob DeShays. Former rector of this parish, having served it for 20 years, and Father Albert's out in Orlando with his kids at Disney World, and his wife is attending a conference in Orlando, so he asked me to do the service and to be here today, as I always am delighted to come back here. I'm going to preach on the gospel reading today. This reading is a tremendous reading. Especially, I want to focus on the second part of the reading, asking, you shall receive, seek, you shall find, knock, it shall be opened unto you. This reading was, the minute I read this today, I thought of Chandra Lewis. This was her favorite reading. Now she lives up in Washington somewhere, but she loved this reading. Ask and you shall receive. How many of you have asked God for stuff and never received what you, or you feel that you never received what you asked for? Raise your hand. I want to see how many. If you don't have your hand up, you're a liar. All of us at one time or another prayed for something and asked God, usually in a whining way. Oh, God, please help. Help me. Answer this prayer, and if it's not answered, we kind of give up hope on God. We just feel, well, he doesn't listen to prayers. Maybe he's so old he's deaf. I remember 16 years ago when my wife first came down with back problems, herniation of discs, and a deteriorating back condition. And all of a sudden, one day, she just couldn't get out of bed. Just couldn't get out of bed. And we were scheduled to go to the West Coast for a vacation. She said, I can't go. The kids were so mad. I was so mad. We said, we're going to load you in the car. We're going to put pillows on the back seat. And we're going to let you sleep all the way to the West Coast. So that's what we did. But we prayed. And I prayed so hard for her healing. You know, it was very overwhelming for me to see my wife in bed all the time. It was overwhelming because I had three kids, 9, 10, and 11. Do you praise God for that? Yes. 9, 10, and 11. I had to bring them to all their sporting events, to school events, be part of the school processes, cook at home, wash clothes, hang them, clean the house, plus have a full-time job here at St. Benedict's. It was overwhelming. How many of you have felt overwhelmed? It was overwhelming to me. And I said, oh, God, you've got to heal Deborah, please, 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 please. And I was praying, and I would come to church on Sunday, and I'd say, okay, congregation, we got to pray for the healing of my wife. And everybody's praying for the healing of my wife. And instead of being healed, she was getting worse. And so, you know, just like Job, when he was going through hard times, there's always those nice people that come up to you and give you advice why your prayers are not being heard. Like, well, maybe she needs to learn a lesson. Maybe you need to learn a blessing. Maybe it's because of your sin. I'm going, this does not fit my scenario in terms of God's love for us and his fatherly care for us. This does not fit. I refuse to accept those as appropriate advice. And so I remember praising God in the situation. Because there was nothing else I could do. I couldn't raise her up. And God wasn't seemingly answering the prayer. So I started praising God in the situation that I couldn't change and I had no power over. And I just started praising him. It was hard at first to praise him because I wanted to whine instead of praise. you know, poor me, look at what I'm going through, all the work I'm doing, you know, that kind of wine. Good Jewish wine. So I started praising God. And what God did is kind of lifted me up, because what was happening, I was getting angry at him. I was angry about the situation. I was angry at my wife for being sick. She couldn't help it, but I was angry at her. And the kids were angry at her at times also. Overwhelmed by the care that I had to give to her and to the kids. But praising God kind of, it just lifted me up out of that funk that I was in and helped me to see the grace within the curse. Because if you only focus on the problem, what happens? The problem takes you over. The problem becomes overwhelming. But if you praise God in that situation, He gives you the grace to see what? The opportunities. To see the grace within the curse. To see the silver lining. You know, we've all heard about that. In the cloud. To be able to see the hand of God at work in our lives, in those difficult and continuously difficult experiences of life. So I started praising God. And when I wouldn't praise God and drop back into my anger, my feeling of being overwhelmed, depression, I would have to just praise Him again. And the most difficult thing to do is to not point the finger at somebody else for your unhappiness. Oh, that's another part of the sermon. Never mind. God answered by giving me strength, by giving me a sense of humor, because you have to have a sense of humor in this life. And God has provided outlets for me so that I could serve Him. And God has blessed us very richly in many other ways. Ask and you shall receive. I have received much from the Lord. Deborah's not healed, but He has blessed us in many other different ways. Because Deborah lifted me out of the pit when I needed it in 1986. When I was in a pit of self-destruction. And when I met her, she helped me pull out of that pit of self-destruction. She helped me to admit that I was unhappy and to make different choices. And she supported me in that very difficult decision of leaving the priesthood in the Catholic Church. And ultimately, we married. And now it's payback for me. Now it's payback. It's time for me to take care of me, to take care of her, as she took care of me. I love that advertisement on TV about the wife whose husband has Alzheimer's. And she said, "You were there for me my whole life. I'm going to be there for you till you die." You know, that's the truth. Seek and you shall find. What are we all looking for in this life? Tell me, what are we looking for? What are you looking for? Happiness. We're all looking for happiness, aren't we? A lot of people think happiness comes by having money. Then you get the money and you're still unhappy. We're all searching for happiness. But true happiness is to be found where? Within ourselves. You know, in a marriage and when you have kids, you tend to blame them as the enemy for making you unhappy. It's true, isn't it? If you don't say it's the truth, then you're a liar.
Amen.
We tend to blame other people for our unhappiness, as I was blaming Deborah for making me unhappy because she was sick. I had to find happiness within myself. And I have discovered over the years that as I search for happiness, my search always leads me to God. Because as I go to God, He lifts me up every time. He gives me inner joy. I'm reminded of the word of St. Paul who said, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say rejoice. Pray constantly in the Spirit. And that kind of joy can only come from a spirit, deep spirituality, from a spiritual experience or from our spirituality within ourselves. As we grow closer to God, He gives us joy. As we move away from God, we're brought back into boredom, being overwhelmed, unhappy with our lives, unhappy with the people around us, and then we blame everybody for everything. Right now, this country is going through tremendous anger. Tremendous anger. Not only here in this country, but worldwide. Yesterday in Kabul, 81 people killed by two suicide bombers. I don't call them suicide bombers. I call them murderous bombers. People are angry because there's three responses. One response is to throw our hands up in despair and say, "What can I do about this situation worldwide? What can I do? It's overwhelming." Second response, as many people have been taking, is anger and violence. Violence. And the third response is the response of faith, where we do the little bit that we can to be part of the solution rather than part of the problem. On the way over here, the guy on the radio said, "What we need is love, sweet love." And the commentator says, "You're right about that." But that sweet love just doesn't come out of nowhere. As we turn to God, the Holy Spirit percolates within us and helps us to love as God loves. Because we can't do it on our own. I mean, our natural inclination is to say, "Shoot them all. Bomb ISIS. Kill the police. Kill black people." That's that reaction that we often have within ourselves, is anger and violence. But the Holy Spirit that was given to us at baptism is percolating within us, helping us to avoid the trap of despair and anger and violence, and help us to see what we can do to improve our world. God has blessed me so well, so much since I've retired, because now I'm working with Food for the Poor. It's not a big thing I do. I travel all over the country every other week and preach on behalf of the poorest of the poor in the world, particularly in the Caribbean, in Haiti, Jamaica, all throughout the Caribbean basin. I can't give much money, but I am speaking on their behalf. And whenever I speak on behalf of the poor, the Spirit percolates within me. It makes me feel joyful. And I feel like I have meaning and purpose because I'm doing what I can, given the gifts God gave me, to make a difference in the world. Plus, the added benefit is that I don't have to be at home 24/7. I'll tell you, the worst thing in retirement is being with your spouse 24/7. You need to get out of that environment once in a while to keep your sanity. Amen to that, right? Amen. My son-in-law, he doesn't have a job yet. He's going to school. He's at home babysitting, cleaning the house. He said, "This is not a life, Bob. This is not a life. I'm here too much." "She's driving me crazy." I said, "That's what women do to their husbands." That was not fair, was it? Because that's pointing a finger at somebody else for your unhappiness. And that ain't right. But it's the pit we fall into. You know what I mean? It's so easy to fall into that. Third point, knock and it shall be open to you. You know, I've given advice to a lot of people saying, who are out of a job. And they've come to me, "What do I do?" I said, "Knock." You're not going to get a job by just thinking about it and doing nothing. Do you have a resume? No. Have you gone, have you been hoofing it 8 hours a day? Because being unemployed is a job. No. What do you want God to do? Put a job in your lap? Oh, Johnny, we need you. Please come and work for us, and we're going to pay you a lot of money. It just doesn't happen that way. Knock, it means knocking at the door. We can't just sit back and do nothing. We have to knock. We have to network. We have to be proactive. Because as we knock, he opens the door. I remember in 1987, after we were married, we bought a house in Boynton Beach. I was working for a nonprofit organization as a developer, fundraiser. The night before Thanksgiving, my boss came up to me and said, "You no longer have a job here." Of course, I kissed him on the cheek and, you know, not really. I was so mad at him. And then when I went home and told my wife, I mean, a woman scorned is not a fun thing to watch. She was so angry for that because it was right before Christmas. We had a mortgage. And for the first time in my life, at 39 years old, I was unemployed. Well, I told my neighbor right away, he was the project manager for the development that was being built where we were living. And I told other people as well. But I kind of went into a funk, and, you know, like any guy that's not working, or any lady, you're scared. How are we going to do it? How are we going to make it? On Monday morning after Thanksgiving, that neighbor walked into my house at 6 o'clock in the morning. We didn't lock doors in those days. Now you wouldn't think of not locking, but he walked right into our house, came right into our bedroom. My wife was like a deer in headlights. "What's he doing in our bedroom?" I looked at him. He said, "Put on whatever you have that's not professional, like jeans and a t-shirt, because you're going to work for me starting today." And he said, "I'm going to put you in a ditch, digging a ditch with the Haitians, because those jobs were given to the Haitians." Next day, he put me in charge of the Haitians. Following day, he started training me in all aspects of construction, where I became assistant project manager. And because St. Benedict's was searching for a rector who had experience in construction, I was hired because of my experience in construction. God has a plan for every single one of us. And we don't see it in front of us. We only see it behind us as we look behind. Because people see better out of their behinds than they do out of their eyes. Now, isn't that the truth? We see better from behind than we do up from our eyes. We don't see the grace of God until we reflect on it. God has a plan for us and He loves us. Now, which of you would give your kid a snake if he asked for an egg? Which of you would give a scorpion to your kid? What do? We give our kids what they need, not what they want. Because if we give them what they want, they become self-destructive. And who does it please? Just pleases us that we think we're doing them a favor by giving them what they want. Our job as parents is to give our children what they need and to say no to their wants time and time again. I have a grandson. I call him the terrorist. He's 21 months. He's a little terrorist. He's thrown rocks in my pool. I said, don't do that. Throws another rock. Don't do that. No, Caden. What does he do? Throws himself on the ground, kicks and screams and yells and whines. I said, reminds me of most people. When we don't get our way, we do the same thing. We have a pity party or we, you know, have a fit. We have a fit. It's not going our way. What is it that we need? Today, the reading. Give us this day our daily bread. It doesn't say, give me a truckload of bread so I can eat for a month. Daily bread. Why? Just daily bread. So that we become God-dependent rather than self-reliant. Because the more we have, the less we rely on God's goodness. The more money you have, you rely on the money, not God. I'll tell you, the poor, the poorest of the poor in this world have more faith than Americans in this country because that's the only thing they have is God. And they have to rely on God's grace every single day for survival. But we have become self-reliant in our country. And God's going to bring us and the world to its knees one day and say, God, help us. Because we can no longer help ourselves. Take the second reading. This is my last point. I know I can go on and on and on. I love preaching. Second reading, fourth line from the bottom. God made us alive. Made you alive. He made you alive together with Him. It's His Spirit that gives us life, that takes away that crap that's within us. It's His Spirit. He is in us when He forgave all our trespasses. Erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. To me, this is the most powerful statement of this reading. Nailed it to the cross. Our sin, our burdens, everything. Because from the cross, He said, God, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And He nailed everything to the cross. Why did He do that? Out of love, He did it to set us free of the burdens of the past, of the sins of the past, of that closet door that we want to keep closed, of our secret sins that only we know and that we're ashamed of. He took all of that crap and nailed it to the cross so that we can be set free in Him. So we bring our burdens and our sins to the cross. You know, evangelicals always say, when were you saved? When were you saved? When you were baptized? When were you saved? At baptism? It's not our decision that saved us. We were saved on Good Friday when He hung on that cross. He is our salvation. It's not our decision that saves us. It's Him who saved us. And what leads us to Him is grace, prevenient grace. Without grace, we can't know Him. It's His grace, and He saved us on Good Friday. And whenever we turn to that cross, He affects the transformation in us. And He will lift your burdens. He will forgive your sin. And He will give you the Holy Spirit. Because it says, ask and you shall receive. Ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit. God will never deny us His Holy Spirit. Because ultimately that's all that matters in life, is the Spirit of God within us. That's all that matters. And we're heaven-bound, people. We're heaven-bound. We're citizens of there, not of this country. We're citizens of the kingdom. We are people of the kingdom. We have the power of the kingdom. We have the Spirit of God within us. And God loves us so much that He gave His Son for our salvation. And He doesn't want us to go down into the pit. He wants to lift us out of that pit of self-destruction. Let us pray. Close your eyes. You know, the Grahams always lead a prayer, invite people to come forward and give their life, accept Jesus Christ, their Lord and Savior. In the Episcopal Church, we do that at Holy Communion. That's our altar call, where we come forward and receive Jesus Christ through in the bread and in the wine, which He said, take and eat in memory of Me. That's our altar call. Dear Father, we come before You this morning, and we know we're sinners. We know we've done wrong. We have burdens. We have over things that overwhelm us. But we come before You asking that You give us the Holy Spirit, that You transform our spirits by placing Your own very own Spirit within us. Give us the Holy Spirit. Give us that sense of inner power, of joy, of contentment. And add Your own. Come, Lord Jesus, because in Your name we make this prayer.